Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the Book of Revelation when we come back. Well, Charles Lyell was one of the pillars of modern geology, and he published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. Lyell's concepts are so widely accepted today that most people who believe them don't even know who it was that originated these ideas. But it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins has been devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes that we observe today back through time indefinitely. And in that way, catastrophes like Noah's flood have been strictly ruled out, and this process is called science. Well, listen to this. The sun is shrinking. That was a newswire report. And it made the surprising statement that the sun's diameter appears to have been decreasing by about 0.1% per century. Scientists have been watching for over 100 years now, and the evidence is conclusive. Every hour, the sun is shrinking by about 5 feet. Now, if the sun is shrinking 0.1% per century, then it totals 1% per millennium. And if the sun existed only 100,000 years ago, it would have been double its present diameter. And only 20 million years ago, the surface of the sun would be touching the Earth. Now, as far as researchers can tell, this rate of shrinkage has been consistent since the origin of the sun. But what did our teachers tell us about the dinosaurs' extinction? Didn't they tell us that those dinosaurs became extinct 65 million years ago? But based upon what we observe today, the sun would have been 93 million miles in diameter. Just 20 million years ago, it would have completely incinerated the Earth if we followed this line of reasoning. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do the math on these kinds of pseudo-scientific lies. And that's just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda that masquerades under the banner of science. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach here in our Mosaic Law School, and we conduct that school twice a year here in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package. Now, that's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. And then doesn't cost anything. It's free. And you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click on to our archives page and download it from there. All right, we've been talking about the Book of Revelation, and we've laid a foundation now. So let's take a look at a chapter in Revelation that is revolutionary. This will blow your socks off. You've never read this before. If you go to church on Sunday and believe you're going to heaven, you haven't heard this story. And it comes right out of the Bible. I didn't write this. It's a short chapter. It's only 15 verses long. Take us about 3-4 minutes here to read it. Now, note as we read through these words, all of these bizarre opposites that you're going to hear. I mean, you're going to be listening to words here that you've never heard, and concepts and ideas that are so foreign that it's going to turn your brain off. So watch me click your brain off here. Listen to this. This is Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. It says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 15 verses. That's all there is there. That's the story. I didn't write it. I told you to blow your socks off. Now I'm going to go through and we'll analyze this as we progress along. And we'll start asking some questions here. Because how does this resurrection and people being resurrected from the dead and this 1,000 years and this lake of fire and Satan being loosed, he's bound up for 1,000 years. When does that 1,000 years begin? And when does it end? And when are these dead people being raised from the dead in this resurrection? And we just read of three resurrections. You got a first resurrection, a second resurrection, and a third resurrection here. Where do these resurrections fit in? When my Aunt Bessie died, didn't she go to heaven to be with Jesus, to walk around on streets paved of gold? Isn't that where my Aunt Bessie and my Uncle Buster are today, looking down from heaven, guiding and directing me? I mean, this is what I've been listening to all my life. This is what religion tells us. This is what Christianity is all about. Now, there's 476, last time I saw a number, 476 of these religious denominations, the 501c3. Those are the real churches in America. I mean, the real deal, you know, is a 501c tax-exempt church. And then there's a bunch of other people out here, you know, guys like me. We kind of look at that and we say, I wonder about that. I'm a little suspicious. All right, so let's take a look here. First of all, let me give you a timeline. Get your pen and paper out here. And I'm going to tell you of a timeline contained here in the Scripture. And then we'll take a look at this Revelation 20 and see if it fits with this timeline. Now, the first thing that we saw in the Bible, this is Genesis 1, 2, and 3, is called the 7 days of creation. 7 days of creation. That's where this thing gets started. Then we come up to Noah's flood. This is in chapter 6. This is Genesis chapter 6. This is 1,656 years from the day of creation until we come to the flood. 1,656 years. Write it down. Number 2. Number 1, the 7 days of creation. Number 2, 1,656 years to the flood. Next, number 3, 4,000 years to the first coming. So when Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 1, 4,000 years have elapsed in this program. Now, today, we're at about the year 2010. 2,000 years have elapsed to the second coming. And we're on the verge now of the second coming. Is it coming next year or the year after or 5 or 10 or 15 years from now? I don't know, but we're getting real close. 6,000 years have gone by. Then, when the second coming occurs in the next few years or the next decade or two, we come to the 1,000-year period called the millennium. That's number 5. 1,000 years for the millennium. And Jesus is going to rule and his servants are going to rule with him. And then there's a 100-year period called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now we're up to 7,100 years. This is number 6. 7,100 years. When the 100-year period is expired, we come to the Lake of Fire. Lake of Fire, that's number 7. And then we come, in chapter 21, to the new heaven and the new earth. And that's where the Apostle Paul made the observation, "Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, what God has in store for those that love him and keep his commandments." All right, so there's 8 periods of time that we're dealing with here. 8 periods of time. Now, we've discovered already that the Bible is written in code. In fact, there's 2 codes. One that proves the Bible is mathematically certain, true, accurate, and correct. And the other code, which conceals nearly everything that's written in here. I mean, this thing is sealed up. And Daniel, when he got through in Daniel 12, he asked the angel, he said, "Hey, tell me what this is all about. Explain this to me." And the angel told him, he said, No. We're not going to tell you jack diddly squat, Dan. Here's the terms and conditions of that. Listen to this. Daniel 12. Verse 9, he said, verse 8, this is Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, he says, "And I heard and I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" So here's Daniel, he says, "Hey, listen, hey, tell me the story." The angel says in verse 9, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Well, the time of the end is that period of time, which is at the end of this 2,000-year period between the first and the second coming, the period of the end. And then he goes on a step further in verse 10. He says, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." All right. So now, all of you wicked people out there listening to me today, you're not going to understand this. Wicked. What is wicked, anyway? How do you get to be wicked? Well, wicked people are people who don't practice the Ten Commandments. You know, people that are wicked, they're people that practice adultery. You know, good old boys that are down to Flo's whorehouse and having a good time on Friday night. Those are wicked people. I've done that a time or two. I know my way around Flo's. You know, those are the people who are alcoholics and drunks and violate these principles and standards and laws that are written in the Scripture. You know, people that are liars, thieves, cheats, people that use unjust weights and balances like Federal Reserve notes, stocks and bonds, and buy, sell, and trade, and pay usury or charge interest, you know, on loans and things like that. Bankers are wicked people. lawyers are wicked people, just by virtue of those two professions. Preachers, I mean, you know, the men of the cloth who are standing up in your pulpits on Sunday, they're the most wicked people of the three. Jesus never had a good word for a preacher. And if you can find a good word in the Bible for a preacher, send it to me, would you? I'll frame it, put it on the wall. Jesus never had a good word for a lawyer. And the thing that got him in the most trouble is when he overturned the bankers' tables when they were doing their banking in the temple. No, those are three professions, you know, that are staffed and manned by wicked people. And these wicked people over here are criminals, and they have induced us to participate in their crimes with them. We're all guilty. We're the people that listen to the bankers, the preachers, and the lawyers. They're the ones that guide and tell us, you know, what we ought to be doing. And they're telling us to do all those things which are counter to, which are in opposition to the Ten Commandments and the statutes and the judgments of God. And we love it. God, we love it. And the Apostle Paul made an observation. He made an observation, and it's recorded in Romans 8, verse 7. And it says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So if the Bible rankles you and you hate this law and you just absolutely despise it, hey, listen, you're all right. You're normal. Everything's going along just fine. Don't think now that you're abnormal now and you need a psychiatrist or something. That's the normal, everyday garden variety Joe Sixpack. Now, if you love God and keep His commandments, and you think that the Ten Commandments are just really great, and that you want to practice this law and you want to obey God and keep His commandments, now you got a problem there, Joe. There's something wrong with you. You're peculiar. And in Scripture, if you'll look up that word peculiar, peculiar, it's an odd word, peculiar, God calls His people a peculiar treasure unto Himself. Now remember, we've already discovered, except you be called and chosen, you cannot come. I mean, I didn't write this. Now, I didn't make it this way. But this thing is written in code. We saw that in Isaiah 28. Jesus said, I'm going to speak to you people in parables so you can't understand what I'm telling you. That's in Matthew 13. And then, remember, in Matthew 20 and 22, many are called, but few are chosen. Then in John 6:44 and 6:65, except the Father draw you, you cannot come. Most of you people aren't even in the game. I mean, if you take a look at what we've just discussed so far, the average Joe Sixpack isn't even in the game. He's going to be born, he's going to live his life, he's going to die in his sins, and he's going to come up in one of these three resurrections. And that's really wild, because all of you people believe you're going to go to heaven when you die. And heaven isn't the reward of the saved. We took a look at that last time. What is it that you're going to get? What is it that you're working for? You're going to church every Sunday and Wednesday night, and you're a deacon in the church, and you're giving your money. So what are you getting for it? What is it that you were promised? Well, I'm going to go to heaven and be with Jesus. Oh, no. You got that upside down here. That isn't the reward. What you're looking for is eternal life, rulership over the nations, and an inheritance in the earth. That's what you were offered. And for that, listen, and for that, you got to pay a price. There's some works that have to be done. And when I tell you what these works are, boy, this isn't going to set well with you at all. Listen to this. Over here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. It says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Well, that's what we just saw here in this first resurrection. The first resurrection is called the better resurrection. Not very many people are coming up in this first resurrection. So if you had it in mind that you would like to be saved, well, all of you people that are desirous of being saved are trying to come up in the first resurrection. I mean, whether you knew it or not, I'm just reporting to you that that's what the game plan calls for, first resurrection. Now, if you don't make this first resurrection, you're all coming up in the second resurrection, whether you like it or not. I mean, that's the way the game is going to be played out. Now, there's a thousand-year period here where people are going to be born, live, and die, called the millennium. And that's a period of time which is separate and distinct from the 2,000 years between these two first and second comings, and this first thing called the 7 days of creation and the first coming. I mean, you got lots of people born there. Let's think about that for a second. Because Whitcomb and Morris, who wrote the book called The Genesis Flood, they did a little mathematics here, and they said, you know, if you were to take the birth rate in 1963 in the United States of America, which was 2.6% that year, that's not much. You know, and a 2 would be replacement, 2.6. You know, that's just barely replacement level. Now, most of the world's population is multiplying at the rate of 3.5%. 3.5. Some of them are higher than that, but the United States was pretty low. So they just applied the birth rate in the United States in 1963 to how many people would there be alive at the time of Noah's flood in 1656 years? And the answer was 2.5 billion people. The same population we had about 1950. About 1950, we had about 2.5 billion people on planet Earth. That's about how many people were alive at the time of Noah's flood. If the reproduction rate was 2.6%. Now, if the reproduction rate was 3.5% or 5% or higher, there could have been 80 or 160 or 320 billion people on planet Earth at the time of the flood. I'm just giving you the numbers here. Just as to how many could have been here. Now, what happens to all those people? Were they all saved? Are they all up in heaven now? Or did a bunch of those people die? Well, listen, if you'll read Genesis 6, 7, and 8, God said those people were sinners, they were wicked and evil. He was really ticked off, which is what caused him to bring this flood upon us. And he destroyed everybody in the world save for 8 people. 8 is all he saved alive. Are all of those people in hellfire, burning forever and ever because of their wickedness? Boy, that's a story. Now, I mentioned that to you the other day. If they are, God is a hell of a sadist, isn't he? I mean, this guy has got torture on his mind, and boy, he aims to exact his pound of flesh. Even though he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He said, I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but boy, do I get off on torturing people forever. Huh? Huh? What do you think of that? All right, so I'll let you make your own decisions here, but it looks like to me that what Christianity is painting the creator of the universe is to a sadistic monster who aims to just really get off on torturing people. That's not exactly what I see here in the scripture. Let's go back over here to Revelation 20. Let's take a look at this time frame over here. The time frame. The first resurrection. Let's start off here first with Revelation 20, verse 1. He says, I saw an angel come down from heaven. He had the key of the bottomless pit and a chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old Satan, serpent, devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Well, when do you think that's going to happen? There is a 1,000-year period. And so right now, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. He controls the United States Senate, the United States House of Representatives, and the presidency. So if you want to know who's got the political power in the United States? It's Satan. I mean, he's got both houses of Congress, the Supreme Court, and the presidency. So let's see you vote that one out of office next November. Now, here's God comes along and he said, now, I'm going to bind him for 1,000 years. When do you think that's going to happen? I think it's going to happen right here at the second coming. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. So during the millennial rule, we won't have any satanic influence. People are going to live on planet Earth. They're going to buy, sell, and trade. They're going to drill oil wells and drive cars and work at work and have jobs. And children are going to be born. And all right, this is the millennial rule. Now, listen to this. After this thing is over, Satan gets loosed for a period of time. Hey, listen to this. It says, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So here's God now comes along and says, now I'm going to lock Satan up for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. And then I'm going to loosen this guy. I'm going to let him out of his prison so he can deceive what? What's he going to do that for? And then where's that mentioned in the scripture? It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, and you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 65. So write that down, Isaiah 65. And then, while you're at it, write down Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel, about the middle of the Bible, Ezekiel chapter 37. And those two chapters are going to open up this 100-year period for you. See, after the millennium is open, we got 100 years. Now watch this. When Satan is loosed from his pit at the end of the millennium, we have a 100-year period in which all the people that have ever lived on planet Earth, from Adam and Eve up through Noah's flood, then all the people from Noah's flood up to the first coming of the Messiah, and then all the people from the first coming of the Messiah to the second coming of the Messiah. Three periods of time here. All of those people are coming up in this 100-year period. And those are the two chapters right there that explain it to you. Isn't that just special? Now, remember, the scripture is written in code, and the book of Revelation now has to be code-pled out to explain. Remember, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. So, if we're going to listen to our Creator, and if we're going to be His servants, then He says, you got to pay attention to Ezekiel 37, Isaiah 65, and couple that with Revelation 20. Now, there's more to it than that, but you got to get those three chapters together if you're going to understand this 100-year period. And here's the problem with religious people. See, they read little sections of the Bible, and they accept that, and then they reject the rest of it. You see, when you accept the New Testament and reject the Old, then your understanding deteriorates. When you accept this or that and then reject something else, well, then you don't have a good understanding of it. So let's flip over here to Psalm 111:10. And there's a little statement here, just one little quickie over here. It tells us a little something about understanding. Psalm 111, verse 10. He says, the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all they who do his commandments. Now, the better you practice the Ten Commandments, the better you practice the statutes and the judgments, the better your understanding will become. Now, in Matthew 13, Jesus said, I'm speaking in parables so that these people cannot understand, lest they should hear and understand and be converted, and then I should heal them. This first resurrection, this period of time here, that's just ahead of us, is not for everybody on planet Earth. Now, the misunderstanding that religious people come up with is they don't understand this time frame, these eight periods of time. They read this, and then they come to conclusions. Now, as we read through here, I'll show you how these conclusions come about. They seem to make sense, and it's easy to misunderstand. And that's exactly what God intended. He said, I'm going to write the scripture in such a way that you will stumble, fall backward, and be broken, and snared, and taken. Gene, paying attention here? Now, of course, if the Jehovah's Witnesses are the elect and they're the chosen people, well, then you're not being broken, snared, and taken. It's the Mormons and the Catholics and me and all the rest of these people. Now, Gene, if the Mormons are the elect and they're the chosen, and then you are being broken and snared and taken. And if it isn't the JWs and the Mormons, but the Catholics have the truth, well, then the Catholics are in like Flynn. And then all the rest of them, you know, you and the Mormons and everybody else are out here in the cold, maybe headed to the lake of fire, depending upon your beliefs. And these beliefs that people hold, they're sincere beliefs. I mean, you know, my Aunt Bessie was a Seventh-day Adventist, and she was a very devoted religious lady, a nice lady. She never was in the game, and she is not coming up in the first resurrection. She never practiced the Passover, never practiced the days of unleavened bread or the annual holy days. She kept the Sabbath, though, kinda, a little bit, maybe a little here and there, to the best of her knowledge and understanding. But she was not a serious player in the game. Nice lady though she was. But her opportunity will come up in this 100-year period called the Great White Throne Judgment, right along with the people who were called wicked and evil during the days of Noah. They'll get their chance. don't worry about them. Hey, listen, we're at the halfway point here. I got to give you a reminder that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and the law hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. If you'd like to get one, just call and order it. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Click on to the archives page and download the free General Law CD package. The rest of you, if you're not online, well, then call us on the telephone and we'll send you a copy of it. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that those authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour and editorial review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review either. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertiser, sponsors, management, or staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, then please go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are reviewing the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 20. Now, let's continue on here. Notice here in verse 4, he said, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, let's pause here for a moment, Gene. Let's think about that. Do you have the mark of the beast? What is it? What is the mark of the beast? Because whoever it is that receives this reward, eternal life and rulership over the nations that we saw in Revelation 2:26, they're the people that didn't worship the beast. What is the beast? And how do you worship the beast? And neither his image. What is the image of the beast? And neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So if you want to make this first resurrection and live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, then you're going to have to avoid the beast, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, whatever this beast is. Now remember, we've already covered this, but I'm going to mention it again. I got 12 books over here in my library, and they all talk about this beast and the image of the beast. For instance, Herbert Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God, believed that the mark of the beast was Sunday worship. Sunday keeping. Others think it is some number such as the Social Security number or National Identification Number. And then still others think that the mark of the beast is something else. Now, whatever this mark of the beast is, we got to avoid this thing like AIDS, herpes, and VD, because it tells us right there, if you've got this mark of the beast, you probably aren't going to make. Well, take a look at Revelation 13, where it talks about mark of the beast. Revelation 13. Watch this. He says here in verse 16, "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." So here is wisdom. "Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, because it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. God, I can't tell you how many different places I've seen this number, 666. And all the explanations that I've seen concerning 666 and the identification of the man who has this number 666, it's Prince Charles. It was Pierre Elliott Trudeau, of the former Prime Minister of Canada. That's two that I've seen identified that I can think of. And I've read about a number of others. Who do you think it is? So, you know, there's all these opinions running around out here. And now here's Jesus. Now remember, he says, if you're one of my servants, I'm going to reveal this to you. And I'm just asking the question, well, which ones of us are his servants? See, I'm not making that claim. I'm not sitting here saying to you, well, I'm one of the servants of Jesus, and I understand the book of Revelation, and boy, I don't have that mark of the beast. I think that the mark of the beast is the Social Security number, and if it isn't, it's something close or akin to it. That's my view. And then I think that we're going to receive that. The government here is going to give it to us, and they're going to tell us, if you don't have this number in your right hand, you know, like this grain of rice, this computer chip, they'll put one in our hand and one in our head so we can't, in our forehead, so we won't be able to go into Walmart and buy, sell, or trade. We won't be able to participate in commerce without it. And from what I'm reading here in my newsletters, hey, we're getting close to economic collapse here. They're going to have to come up with a new cashless society, a new program. So I think we're getting pretty close to that. Now, that's just my personal view, my personal opinion. Here's what verse 4 tells us. And boy, it just kind of fits in, doesn't it? Now, verse 5, he says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. So he's identifying the first resurrection, and the rest of the dead, hey, they're going to remain dead. My Aunt Bessie is dead. And she's going to remain dead until the end of the millennium. Well, unless she comes up in the first resurrection. Now, if I come up in the first resurrection, I'm going to be just real pleased and just real surprised. Kind of like trying to get into West Point. You know, not everybody can go to West Point or Annapolis just because you want to. You gotta work real hard. You gotta be in the top 400 there if you're gonna get into those two prestigious schools. Well, if you're gonna get into this first resurrection, you're gonna have to be in the top 400 here. You ain't just walking in and announcing, "Hey, listen, I'm saved." I don't think. No, you all leave it up to you. I don't think that you're just gonna make it by making an announcement. Now, blessed and holy is he that has part in this first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, which is what we saw a little earlier here in this series of programs. If you can make this first grade here, that is eternal life, that is, you'll come up in the first resurrection. Now, there's going to be three groups of people here. The first group are those that are dead. They've been dead for a long time. And they're mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And they're mentioned by name. You know that Rahab the harlot from Jericho and David? You know, he's going to be the king over the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. They'll come up. Peter, Paul, James, and John, all those guys, they're mentioned. They're coming up in the first resurrection. That's the first group. Then there's a second group. It's the dead in Christ. Those are the guys that aren't mentioned in Hebrews 11. It's a bunch of people out here that have, over the years, qualified for the first resurrection that we don't know their names. We don't know who they are. Then the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is, he said, "And then those of us that are alive at the time of the second coming, who will be caught up in the air and will meet with Christ in the air and descend with him in a twinkling of an eye," he says, that this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, "and descend upon the Mount of Olives." So there's three groups of people here. Spoken up. You could be in there. I mean, if you're alive today and you're alive when the second coming occurs, and if you're in the Lamb's Book of Life and you make it, you will be changed from mortal to immortal. You'll get your eternal life, and then your rulership over the nations and your inheritance in the earth right there, and you'll never see death. Now that's pretty interesting concept there. There's a group of people that are alive today that when the second coming comes will come up in the first resurrection and they will not see death. My Aunt Bessie isn't going to be one of them, and I may not be one either. Now, if you die, which is the normal route to take here, most of these people are going to be resurrected from the dead. That's why this is called the first resurrection. And then they're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Then we come to this second resurrection that we see explained in greater detail in Ezekiel 37 and Isaiah 65. And I already told you who's coming up there. And this second death may take them. You know, the second death is the lake of fire. It's appointed to all men to die once. There's one guy, in fact, there's four or five that have died already, twice. Think about this one. Remember this guy, Lazarus? Remember these people, that little girl that Jesus raised from the dead? She was born, she lived, she died. Jesus raised her from the dead, she lived, and she died again. Physical death, just died. Now, let's suppose for the sake of our discussion that that little girl comes up in the first resurrection. She qualified for whatever reason. Well, then the second death, the lake of fire, can have no power over because now she's got eternal life. She qualified. Let's suppose for the sake of our discussion that she didn't qualify for the first resurrection, so she comes up in the second. She lives for 100 years. She gets her chance at salvation in this 100-year period. But she doesn't qualify, and she goes into the lake of fire. That's the second death. That woman will have lived once, twice, three times, and died three times. Now, death needs to be brought into this equation because the average person does not believe in death. He believes that he has eternal life already. Most Christians, most religious people around the world do not believe in death. They don't know what it is, and they haven't come to grips with it yet. You kind of come to grips with it a little better when you get older. At age 20, I had eternal life. By age 30, I was suspicious. By age 40, it dawned on me that maybe I could die. By age 50, I said, uh-oh, I probably am going to die. By age 60, I could see it. By age 70, now I know it. Hey, I'm toast. I'm going to die. The only hope for me, then, is a resurrection. Well, unless, of course, I've got eternal life, which is what all these Christians are telling me. They're telling me that when I die, if I'm good, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, then my soul, which is a part of my body, this is what they teach, that I've got two parts to me. I got a physical body, and then I got a spiritual soul. And when I die, my body dies, but my soul doesn't die. It either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. So let me brief you here. Gene, you probably already know this, being a JW, but most people out there don't. So let's whip on back here to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Right after Jeremiah, we have this guy, Ezekiel, comes in on the scene. Ezekiel spent a little time in a concentration camp. He wasn't a real wicked guy over here. He was a prophet. These prophets have had some pretty tough rows to hoe. But over here in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Listen to this. Pay attention here. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Have you ever heard that before? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Souls die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now, in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19 through 21, this is a little ditty that was written by Solomon. Now, remember, Solomon was a king in Israel. He was David's son. Nice guy. But I don't think he made the grade. I don't think he's going to make the first resurrection. That's the drift that I get from what I see here in the scripture. If he makes the first resurrection, I'm going to be really surprised. Doesn't mean that he's not, but it just doesn't seem very likely. It's kind of like Judas, you know. The Messiah said this of Judas Iscariot. He said, it would have been better for this guy if he had never been born. Boy, that doesn't sound very good to me for his prospects at the first or second resurrection. Sounds like the lake of fire for me, but or for him, but I, you know, don't take that as gospel from me. Now over here in Ecclesiastes 3, chapter or verse 19, it says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalls them all. As the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence over the beast, for all is vanity. And all go into one place. all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goes upward, and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth? So it speaks of a spirit in man that goes up. What is that spirit? Well, the religious guys think it's a soul. They think you've got eternal life. Nah, I just don't quite think that's going to fly. Let's try this. You are, Gene, all of the experiences that you've ever had in your lifetime. And that's what makes you different from me. I've had a lot of different experiences than you've had. And that's what makes me, me. So, my body carries my brain around, but it's my brain that has all of the essence of me in it. Now, there's a spirit in man that goes up to God. I put a little margin note here, tape recorder. God is tape recording all of the experiences of your life. And when you come up in the resurrection, he's going to put that right back into your new spirit body, or right back into your new physical body, depending upon whether you make first or second. So that you will have all of those experiences that you have experienced. Well, you got married once, twice, three times. Got divorced once, twice, three times. You know, whatever your experiences in life were, that's what you are. That's what, this thing of resurrecting your left hand isn't going to have very much purpose, is it? Don't we have to resurrect your mind and put into it all of the experiences that you've had in life? So that's what I think we're dealing with here in Ecclesiastes 3, 19, 20, and 21. Now, the beasts of the earth, they all have a soul. And you know what that soul is? The soul is your body. And you and I don't have any preeminence over cows, dogs, pigs, or chickens. We're all going the same place. We are dust. And that's what God told us. He said, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, you guys can get real uppity, and you can go out and cremate those bodies. And what have you got left? Dust. Or you can throw this body into a hole in the ground, and what do you got in 100 years? Dust. Now, some of these guys, they got kind of uppity, and they said, well, I know what we'll do. We'll mummify these bodies. We'll dry them and stick them into the desert sands, and we'll keep those bodies. That's what the Egyptians thought they needed to do so that God could resurrect their bodies. So we needed to keep that body intact. I don't think he needs to do that. As evidenced by the fact that most people don't end up mummified. And then even the mummies, you know, they get dug up and distributed around, and the bones get mixed up and they get sent around, and sometimes they took those mummies and used them for furnace fuel. And I don't think that the creator of the universe is going to have a problem resurrecting people. And at least that's what he tells us. So I just thought I'd bring that to your attention, and you can take it from there. Now, going back over here to Revelation chapter 20 again, with that much in mind, he goes on to say here, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan's going to be loosed out of his prison. He's going to go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Boy, you got that said. There could be 80, 160, 320 billion people on planet Earth in that 100-year period. Now, this is before we make the new heavens and the new earth. And that comes in chapter 21 here. And then he describes what he's going to do with the earth. He's going to burn this thing to a cinder. So if you want to know where the lake of fire is going to be located, it's going to be located right here on planet Earth. And when he burns everything up down here on planet Earth, all of the physical trees, the redwood forests, all of the plants, all of the animals, all of the oceans, everything on the planet is going to be cremated. Don't believe me. I'm just reporting. Now, what you need to do here, and here's the gist of my point. You ought not to believe my interpretation or my thinking concerning this. If you are one of those servants of Jesus, why don't you code plead this out for yourself? And why don't you study to show yourself approved? Why don't you search the scriptures daily and put these together and code plead this out so that you can understand it instead of letting some writer with the Jehovah's Witness Church tell you what to believe? Why don't you be a faithful servant of Jesus and follow his instructions and search the scripture daily so that you can code plead out this story for yourself? Then you'll understand it. Now, there's another strange anomaly that goes into the scripture here. Kings are instructed. There's a statute in the scripture where kings, remember he said you're going to be a king or a priest? Kings and priests. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them. And he's talking about these people are going to be kings and priests with Jesus for 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years as kings and priests. Now, a king has to write out the entire law of the scripture himself. I did that. I wrote the whole thing out in longhand, then I put it into print, and we now have it in our Mosaic Law School. I did mine. That's what the law requires, and I went ahead and did it. I wrote out the entire law so that in the event that God calls me up in the first resurrection, and he says, hey, Gordon, I've selected you for the first resurrection. By the way, do you understand the Passover and days of unleavened bread? And I'll say, yeah, boss, I do. They're all located in Exodus chapter 12. There are 53 standards or 53 things that I need to know in order to perform the Passover. I know how to kill the lamb. I know how to butcher it. I know how to cook it. I have the recipe. And I can teach other people how to do that. I think that's what he's looking for. Now, maybe you've got a different view. And so you bring that different view into the judgment with you. And then let's you and me come in together. And you walk in and he'll say to you, hey, Gene, do you know how to do the Passover lamb? Have you ever done the Passover? Do you know how to butcher it? Do you know how to prepare it? Do you know how to cook it? Do you know how many things that you have to do in order to perform the Passover? And can you teach that to 6 million Cubans in Cuba? And then let's see which one of us gets the job. Because in the final analysis, what we're really dealing here with in life is a job interview. You got 70 years here to complete your job interview. Can you qualify for this first resurrection? I don't know. I'm giving it my best shot. Am I going to make it? I don't know. Hell, I'm not the guy that's going to hire me. But the Creator, this is Jesus and the Father now, they're watching me and they're watching my works. And I've got to perform. When Passover comes, I got to perform every year, year after year, faithfully, to see whether or not I'm one of those that has works to go along with my faith. Now, that's the way that game is played. Hey, we're out of time again. I got to leave it right there and remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and the law hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. Now, all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. We do that for your listening convenience. and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Hey, our time's up. I got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.